Ms. Petra and the other offices. Just to encourage you to make use of this in print. But we resume our worship with God in this day, singing in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, page 30. And it's the verses 10 through to 17, four stanzas. Psalm 25 from verse 10, page 30. To those who keep his covenant law, he shows his love consistently. For your name's sake, O Lord my God, forgive my great iniquity. Who then are those who fear the Lord? Will teach to them the chosen way that they may prosper all their life. Their children in the land will stay. And bearing in mind what we're going to be looking at shortly this evening, this is the perspective of the Old Testament, but still very much relevant for us today. The keeping of God's law, the consistent love of God, and forgiveness through which we can come to him even this evening. Psalm 25, 10 to 17 on page 30. And for the sake of singing, well, let's stand. If you can lift yourselves out of your chairs.
To those who keep his covenant laws, he shows his love consistently. For your name's sake, O Lord my God, forgive my great iniquity.
Come to one who is able and pleased and willing to to deliver from distress. It is not just distress as a man might normally see it, but distress of the captivity of sin and all that it entails. And give thanks, Lord. It is possible for us this evening to testify to such deliverance. We are drawn this evening, Lord, to consider the state of your people many years ago, whom we find in even outward distress, but so often arising from neglect of your covenant laws. Not simply a neglect of it, but in that also a rebellion against your great love and faithfulness. Help us, O God, to ensure that we do not fall into such a trap, that we are not drawn aside by the persuasions and attractions of the world. Many of these things, even of your making, and good in themselves, but set for improper purposes. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a right view of ourselves before you, of ourselves and our own inabilities and weaknesses. This would be from the point of view of the great strength and grace and love of Christ. And we want to be led to live our lives in Him, by His strength and by grace in Him, by your Spirit, the enabling of your Spirit. That by these things that our lives would also be unto His honor and His praise. We ask that as we come yet again to meet around your word in praise and in reading and in meditation, that this will be not something new perhaps, but a building together, development and growth in this life in Christ Jesus. We pray, O God, for our time together, that it will be profitable for us in reflecting upon our lives past, but also for the days ahead, those days that are in your hands for us, for the sake of your kingdom and your glory. That you would lead us in these days, that we would be led, instructed by your truth. We commend ourselves to you then for our time together this evening, and that truly we will be strengthened and built up, encouraged in our Christian faith and Christian walk. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to watch over us as well in all that we do. We pray that you would accept us and our requests, cleansing us anew from all unrighteousness, delivering us from that distress, forgiving our sins, as we ask all things for the sake of your own beloved Son, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's read together in the book of Judges. And we've been moving through from the beginning of the Bible story. We'll come at this point to the period of the Judges and take our reading in chapter 2 from verse 7 through and into chapter 3, a few verses here as well. Judges chapter 2, verse 7, and into chapter 3. Judges, of course, following immediately after the book of Joshua. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges. But they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, by following other gods, to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, "Because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them, or not." Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left, that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served as their gods. God grants us blessing on this word. Here in the season. Let's respond to our reading of God's Word and singing again together in Psalm 106. Psalm 106, page 381. Thank you. verse 34, we're just saying that first stanza, and then down to verse 40, but let me read the verses in between. So reading from verse 34, nor as the Lord commanded them did they the nations slay. Now you see at the beginning there, it is obviously speaking about other things beforehand. It is speaking about the story of Israel up to this point, and then here about their coming into the land of the promised land. Nor as the Lord commanded them did they the nations slay, but where the heathen mingled were, and learned of them their way. And they their idols served, which did a snare unto them turn. Their sons and daughters they to devils in sacrifice did burn. In their own children's guiltless blood their hands they did imbrue, whom to Canaan's idols they for sacrifices slew. So was the land defiled with blood, they stained with their own way, and with their own inventions, a whoring they did stray. It's very much the same words of this passage that we just read. Against his people kindled was the wrath of God, therefore, insomuch that he did his own inheritance abhor. And then sing down to verse 46, where we find there, after his mercy, his multitude who did repent, and made them to be pitied of all those who did them captive lead, which also goes on to the further story where Israel has persisted in this way of rejecting the Lord. So Psalm 106, verses 34 and 35, that one stanza there, and then down to 40 and through to 46, if we can keep track of that.
Nor as the Lord commanded them, did they the nations slay. But with the heathen mingled were, and learned of them their ways. Against his people kindled was the wrath of God, therefore, insomuch that he did his own inheritance abhor. He gave them to the heathen's hand, therefore sent them command.
In a sense, look at the story of the book of Judges, which is what I'm endeavoring to do this evening, you could take that whole passage as it were, as a text. But I'll just draw out perhaps the at the heart of it, I think, that the issues that are expressed in verses 15 and 16 wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Let's remind ourselves where we have come from just very quickly. In the story of Israel, Moses had led them, the nation, through the wilderness. Joshua had led them as they began to conquer the land that God had promised to them. But we are speaking here of Moses and Joshua, who are men. And men die. They don't go on forever. A nation goes on much longer than a single man. Yet, looking at this distance with hindsight, we might be inclined to ask if Israel was truly the people of God, did they really need a leader who was a man? If they recognized, as those of us who have been working through this found in the book of Joshua, if they recognized that the Lord had been the one who gave them the land, wouldn't the people then turn to him when they were in time of need? They had recognized that much. But should we really be asking questions like that when we know just how weak-willed man can really be in ourselves? Yet we do find in this story that Joshua died, even being a great leader of the people. And the generation of Israel who had entered the land with him also died at around the same time. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10. All the generation, all that generation had been gathered to their fathers. That generation that had come with him, who had, in the words of verse 7, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. That generation also passed on. And it was from the following generation, and for a period of about 400 years, that Israel floundered and bounced, so to speak, from one crisis to another. And that's what's reflected in the book of Judges and also into the time of Samuel, who was the last of the judges. So this book is the story of a series of movements, but each of them essentially following the same sequence. And it's reflected in the telling of chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a good introduction. It sets out the patterns and the basic issues that are then to be expanded on in particular cases through the rest of the book. And I would suggest that we find the key elements of this story here in chapter 2, and particularly in verses 15 and 16. And I'm calling them these two things: the promise fulfilled, and that promise being of calamity, the word here, calamity following on disobedience, but then also that mercy is applied. They are delivered out of distress. The promise is fulfilled, and mercy is applied. These are the two leading elements in the recurring story of Israel over these 400 or so years. Noticing first the promise that is fulfilled. You would be right, in one sense, in saying that Israel started the sequence. It started the problem by disobeying God. This is what lies before us. before we come to verse 15. This is the background to it. But it seems to me that when you come to verse 15, it is presenting God's action as even more significant than that, than Israel's disobedience. Yes, Israel disobeyed God, but the major significance is to be placed on God's response to that. Israel did fail. They did not know God. There in verse 10. Though I can't help but feel as I read that, that it's perhaps a sad indictment on their fathers who did know God, who somehow or other failed to pass that on. If you go back to Deuteronomy, you'll find there how important it was, in chapter 6 in particular, for fathers to teach the children. And if one generation arises that doesn't know God, there is a responsibility on the part of the fathers also. Put a question mark behind that, perhaps. There's probably more to the picture than that than we can deal with right at the moment. But they did not know the Lord. Now do notice that this is the covenant name of God. This is the Lord who identifies himself with this chosen people. They didn't know him. And so they chose other gods. Chapter 2, remember, is a summary of this. It puts all of it together in just a small space. But over a period of time, they followed a variety of different gods. But as I said, with regard to knowing God, of this God had also spoken beforehand. Again, back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was where Moses was preparing the people for going into this land, all that they would have to encounter, including and especially dealing with these other nations and their gods. It's all set up for them there, warning them, telling them what to expect and how to deal with it. There in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, it's there in chapter 8. And there would be a little passage that I think it would be worth your while just turning back to. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verses 19 and 20. Prior to this, in the same chapter, he's saying, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. And then he comes to verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and 19, then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. I testify you against you this day, that you shall surely perish, if you forget, and if you worship and serve other gods. Judges chapter 2 and verse 15 says, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn to them. That's what that's referring back to. People of Israel were not without warning. They knew, or they had been spoken to and told what to expect. Fathers should have been passing this on to the children. The children seem to have ignored it or forgotten it altogether. And Joshua himself, as he gave his closing address to the people at the end of the book of Joshua, he basically said to them, you are making promises about serving God that you're not going to be able to keep. I know you. I've lived with you. I've led you. And I've seen, in fact, he had served so long under Moses as well. And he'd seen how fickle they could be, how easily they would turn. And Joshua said, you can't do it. They said, we will. Joshua said, you bear witness against yourselves then. Be sure that you don't forget. And so, already many times, Israel had been warned not to associate with the gods of the nations around them, not even to align themselves with the people of the land, or else they'd be dragged into those ways, including serving their gods. You only have to look back at the harmless words of chapter 1. It tells you of the different places that they went to, the different inheritances that they were acquiring. you come to verse 21, for example, that the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. It was only in the day of David that some of his mighty men went up and conquered the Jebusites and took over that great city of Jerusalem. They dwell with them in that city to this day, to the day of the writing of the book of Judges. Down to verse 29, Ephraim, chapter 1. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. In verse 30, the Canaanites dwelt among them, but not only that, they were put under tribute. And tribute was a common element in a covenant agreement between nations, between people. We are the dominant group, and you are inferior, but we will live together provided you pay us tribute. That kind of terms that is reflected in just these few words. They were put under tribute. It's also there in verse 32 in Asher, going through all the different tribes, that every one of them kept the place for other peoples amongst them. In verse 33, more people under tribute, etc., and so on. In Joshua, the people had bound themselves very solemnly under this witness to their promises to serve the Lord. But clearly, through Israel's experience, we should note ourselves that it is not in the heart of man to stand firm against sin and temptation unless we remember the Lord constantly, unless we seek His enabling grace. And it seems that the people neglected this. It's important that we say these things, because when we talk about Israel then, we could easily be rousing up in ourselves a spirit of condemnation and say, look what they did, look what they did. But they're a lesson to us. But with neglected of knowing the Lord, neglecting His enabling grace, that it would be. We have others who are not of the Lord. We have others who serve other gods all around us daily. And it's not in our heart to stand firm against sin and temptation any more than it was for the people of Israel. And the result for them was that God's promises, yes, they are promises, not the promises we like, not the promises you'll find in the little book of promises on the Christian bookshop shelf, but these are God's promises that He would destroy, He would punish. And these promises were brought about by the disobedience and the neglect of the people. They aroused His anger. Yet, chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that their trouble was not just the normal course of events. It was God's doing. The anger of the Lord was aroused. It was hot against Israel. And so, was it just that He walked away from them? No, He delivered them into the hands of the plunderers. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around. In verse 15, it's brought together. It's the hand of the Lord against them for calamity, wherever they went out. We need to remember that this difficulty and trouble and distress that came upon Israel, it is God's doing. It is the fulfillment of His promise, and He is the active worker of that. It doesn't just let it happen. It doesn't just happen naturally. But His hand is in it because He said it, because He swore it to them. He made a promise. So the promise is fulfilled. That's the first thing in this summary of the story of the book of Judges. The promise of calamity, first of all, on disobedience. But the this is the beauty of the biblical message. That's not where it finishes. Then, when they were greatly distressed, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. He put them in that hand first, but then he raised up those who would deliver them to serve as his servants delivering his people. Mercy is applied. Deliverance out of their distress. The people were greatly distressed because God's anger had justly come upon them. They had been disobedient. They basically deserved what they got. So what now? Is that the end of the story? They had forgotten God, the Lord, covenant God. They served other gods. They rightly and justly come under God's punishment and anger. Is there any way out of this? It would appear to me as I read through this story that their condition was much as it was in the days of Egypt. That, in fact, as the writer here tells it, they didn't deliberately, they didn't consciously, it seems, set out to ask God to help them. In the days of Egypt, we read there in the book of Exodus that he heard their groanings. It was not much more than that. They were just in great distress and they're groaning. And somehow or other, they were trying in their own way to express that distress. They didn't know where to turn in those days. And the same seems to happen in verse 18. The Lord was moved, the second part of that verse, the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. But again, there's no specific appeal to God, the Lord. It's almost as though going through all this distress, they still haven't recognized fully where it left them before their God. But they were at the end of their resources. And at the end of resources, who else will hear? That's what happened in Egypt. It was God who heard them. He heard their cry and heard it. When God hears something, it is an effective hearing. He responds and answers. Just as in Egypt, it was their Lord, their God, who heard them and delivered them. The book of Judges tells us that happened again and again. Remember, it is in the Lord raised up judges. The writer here is giving us a summary of what is to follow. Judges, in that case, it's not the judge in the wig who sits on the bench, but he is a leader, a guide, a ruler, someone to show the people the way. And the particular purpose in this case is to deliver them. If you go through the book, you find that they were oppressed first by people of Mesopotamia, that's around Babylon and places like that. Also by Moab, incidentally, of the wider family, that Moab were descendants from Lot. There were the Amalekites, who were constant enemies against Israel from the days of their wandering in the wilderness. There were the Canaanites, the people that they lived amongst. Midianites, again from with some connections, Moses himself lived amongst the Midianites in his early days. There were the Ammonites, people of Ammon, again, brother of Moab, descendants of Lot. And towards the end, and into the book of Samuel, there were the Philistines. And as if that wasn't enough, there was also civil war amongst Israel, the tribes of Israel themselves. And just remember too that when we mention Moab, the book of Ruth is set within the same period. That should help us to bear in mind what was happening at least at the beginning of Ruth, when there was famine in the land. Again, part of God's judgment upon Israel according to his word back in Deuteronomy. And what did Elimelech decide to do? Did he plead to God? Now he worked up another solution. He went across to Moab, who were in fact enemies at that time of Israel, and for many occasions thereafter. But those were the oppressors, and it's out of this context that we find through this book these wonderful characters, you know some of the names, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. These were God's appointed deliverers of his people. And we need to realize that they were therefore pointing, God's working all of these things right through history, was also pointing to the great deliverer. Samson, for example, is one that we sometimes think he's a terribly erratic character, quite a heathen in some ways, it would almost appear. But even he, as God's given and chosen deliverer, was pointing to the great deliverer who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yet I stress they were pointing to him. Remember, these were themselves men. They were unable to change men's hearts. That's the problem that chapter 2 highlights. But when they were delivered, and in verse 19 it came to pass when the judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. They didn't cease from doing their own doings or from their stubborn way. In fact, it tells us that they changed so quickly. They didn't hang about and getting stuck into these false ways and false gods again. These deliverers were unable to change men's hearts. Israel was going to go back. When these judges, the deliverers, when they died or they were rejected as some were, people just regressed back into the old ways. And so it's this roller coaster that the book of Judges tells us about. They went after other gods, declined, they found themselves in great distress. The Lord would hear, although he had appointed that himself, he would hear, he would deliver, that deliverer would die, and they would go back into that great depth all over again. That's the continuing story of Judges. So much that at the end, in just half a verse, at the very end of the book, we are told that there was no king in Israel in those days. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The book seems to be reflecting that there was no consistent leader of the people, from a human perspective at least. Makes me think back to the book of Deuteronomy again. There was preparation for the kings. Chapter 17 tells us that the king's purpose was to keep himself and the people on God's way. There was a recognition there that a leader was profitable for the people, to keep them on the way. Chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, verses 18 to 20, will tell you that. But having said that, still there is injustice to what God was doing, because not once in all this time was Israel without guidance. Although they didn't have a king who could keep them on that way, although at times, only at times and intervals in this, they had leaders, some of them were very fallible people, yet not once were they truly without guidance. I think what the very last verse of the book tells us, chapter 21, verse 25, says it's what was right in their own eyes. It was their choice that is indicated there. It's such a brief expression, but it is reflecting that they were making the choice. What was right in their own eyes? Not seeking after God and God's way themselves. They were not without guidance. They did have God's law. Moses was desperately concerned that they would remember it. Joshua was too. But they had to leave. They had to move on. Would Israel be faithful? The Judges tells us that they were not. The Judges also tells us that God was. Chapter 2 and verse 16 is reminding us that this is also a story of great mercy. How did they get out of their trouble, out of the hand of those who plundered them? It was God who raised up the Judges. God's initiative. And that is always the story. It always has been and always will be. So much the more as I've mentioned already, that these judges were pointing, because their great purpose is to deliver God's people, they were pointing to the great deliverer, Christ Jesus himself. And so I would like to just propose, for our benefit as we go on, if you like, it's something of a message of Judges. We know some of the stories. I'm not going to dwell on those stories. But to understand what this interval in Israel's history was about, what its message was, I think it was very important that Israel could look back on that period, that it was recorded in this way, that they could look back on this as telling the story of human failure, recognizing many factors in it. Yes, that they were frail men, but they didn't have a king or a distinctive leader, many of these things. But yes, man fails on his own. And in contrast with that, perhaps, that it also tells us of God's righteousness. The anger and judgment of God is God's just righteousness. But it was appropriate where man turned against God and chose other gods. It was appropriate. Let's not hide from that. It is appropriate that man should be punished for that rejection of God himself. But along with that, you also have a very clear message of God's compassion and his initiative. That these people were helpless on their own. It needed God's initiative to set out deliverance, just as it needs his initiative to give us this great deliverer I keep speaking of. But all of this is pointing towards Jesus himself. And it's Jesus who delivers, the only one who delivers, from the tyranny of the heart. These were plundered by other people. But we can plunder ourselves, take out all that's good in our lives by our own heart, our own willful and sinful hearts, except by transformation through this deliverance of Christ Jesus. We are told in this same chapter that one of the purposes of the other nations being left amongst them was that they would be tested. That's not such an easy thing to get a hold of, perhaps. But it was for Israel, from that time onwards, a crucial element in their refinement. Refinement as a nation, that there were times when sinful men amongst that nation had to be dealt with. But a time also for the nation as a whole to be learning, to be developing. And ultimately that really only seems to have borne fruit after the exile in Babylon. Much, much later. They still hadn't seemed to learn, even from the times of the kings. So it was a testing time to see if they would keep the ways of the Lord or not. This book of Judges is a prelude to the kingdoms. The king was in God's plan. And in the end, too, that is pointing towards Christ himself. It was the son of David who was to become the great king. The king was in God's plan. But not yet. This was to prepare the way, and that the people, perhaps in a clearer way, eventually would see that this was appropriate. But it is good for us to. It's good for us to see how this fits into the overall story of Israel in its history. It's also good to see that it is pointing us to Jesus. I find in the book of Judges a tremendous depiction of man's desperate need. I don't think this is all that far-fetched, and it's not all that far different from our own condition if we choose to go out on our own. Chapter 21 and verse 25b is a pretty good reflection of the state of man today. We call it postmodern, but that's rather a fancy word for everyone doing what's right in his own eyes. Man is in just as much need today as he was then. And it's only the Lord Jesus none of this came to resolution even through all the story of Israel until the days of Jesus. It's only Jesus who could resolve this problem once for all, because the source of the trouble, as chapter 2 of the book of Judges tells us, is the heart of man. He doesn't learn. We need transformation from within. And that deliverance, I think, is being pointed out to us. For us today, that we can understand, we do have the New Testament, that we can understand the book of Judges in the light of that. Many couldn't for many years. We can now. Let's view it in that perspective. May God bless His word to us in our walk. Sing that word. Bow your heads for a moment. Let us pray together. We can but speak with you. Eternal God is the gracious one. That we have your word before us with explanation in your word itself. Those things that guide us to a better understanding of how you deal with men. We hope you may not deal with us in abundant grace and mercy. And great deliverer, redeemer, savior. And we see again how unsuitable man is for this purpose, except the one who came in the likeness of sinful flesh, your own beloved Son. Give thanks for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that He is the Messiah, the appointed one, the one to be expected, the one on whom we can rely, the one who is your faithful servant, fulfilling every commission and bringing your given people unto Himself and thereby unto you. We ask, Lord, that as we benefit from such privilege of your word, that we will earnestly seek after it, seek after better understanding, and seek after the extension and expansion of such opportunity, wherever possible, maybe in our own lives, or perhaps supporting others who can go forth and make it known. We have before us today a number of matters to pray about. As we've spoken of some this morning, we mention others this evening together, remembering Cruder and Stefani as they make their final preparations for returning to London. And coming in a different way from the first time, with eager expectation, but perhaps also apprehensions. We commend them to you, O Lord, in the relationship that they are building with the church there in Ramberg. We pray, Lord, that this would be prospered even on this day. We ask that you would be with them, especially in the last days with their families before they travel. We ask that these would be happy times. And while there is a bitterness about the parting, but yet it will be known to be something sweet, as it's in accordance with your will. And we pray for the establishment of their work and of the work of the presentation of biblical truth to so many, and particularly the South Africans in this great city. We do ask, Lord, that you would prosper, that you would grant wisdom unto that prosper in days ahead. We also commend to you the nation of Israel. We've been speaking of the ancient nation. We remember the present day the matters that they've been dealing with in this past week in the Gaza Strip and the intentions behind it. Lord, in man's own strength, even the best of intentions can be clouded and confused. We pray that your spirit might overrule such things, that there might be a greater acknowledgement of you as the ruler of the affairs of men. And in this respect, we are especially mindful of your own people and brothers and sisters in Christ in that land and their own influence, commanding the particular congregation that we know more of, the Grace and Truth congregation, Baruch Meoz, as their pastor, remembering him too and his concerns for forthcoming retirement in due course. We pray that there will be a raising up of suitable men to continue the leadership of that congregation and the work there and its wider aspects as well. We pray that they might be aware of your own people in many parts, mindful of them on this day, your day, and in the particular circumstances of their land at this time. And now, Lord, we pray too for each one of ourselves that you would watch over and keep us in what lies ahead. Many of us with strenuous demands upon us in the days that follow. We ask that you would strengthen us in body, in mind, but particularly in regard to these things we've spoken of, that spiritually we will be firm in our faith, in our labors for the Lord. We would know that not one of them is in vain. We give thanks to the Lord that this is assured in the work of your own Son. We remember that he has obtained a victory that none can take from him or from his people. We would walk in that confidence in days ahead. So Lord, do you hear us? Come to acceptance, we pray. And through all things, work out your glory, we pray, both in our lives and through us. Asking for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Once again, seek to worship and praise Psalm 4. On page 4 and verse 3, so from verse 3 to the end of the psalm. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly as his own. The Lord will hear me when I call and make my request make known. In anger, do not break God's law. Consider and be still. Present a righteous sacrifice and wait upon his will. And so on through to the end of the psalm, Psalm 4, verse 3. Let's stand for a second.